Time. We're in Acts chapter 16, so we have a handout for Acts chapter 16. So you can be turning your Bibles. So, Acts chapter 16. Let those pages make noises as you're turning in your Bible. Nobody's offended by that. Right? Everybody trying to find the passage? Okay. Acts chapter 16. So we're dealing with the core of New Testament worship and service and organizational opportunities to serve the Lord biblically. So we're thankful for what the Lord's done in our church, and of course, we're not going to be compared to any other church, but we're going to be compared to the Scripture, and so we want to honor the Lord with our doctrine, our practice, and so in these chapters 15 and now going into 16, we see the church council gave a dictum, you might say, and that is that circumcision does not save, works do not save. The only thing that saves is faith in the Lord Jesus, having repented of sin. So that's a clear message here. And now we see when we have this truth, and as the Jerusalem church and the Antioch church had these truths, they felt the responsibility to get these truths out to the rest of the world. And so that's what we're attempting to do here. So in chapter 16, we see the second missionary journey will begin. And so Luke had a choice. He could either follow Barnabas or he could follow Paul. And so under inspiration, he followed Paul's missionary efforts here. Not to say that Barnabas's ministry to John Mark was lesser or to be belittled or inferior in any sense, but this book is about the Great Commission and the establishing of Baptist assemblies around the world. By the way, in this passage, we find out that Paul and Silas and Luke all went westward. So we have the leaving of Asia, modern-day Turkey, and they went westward into Europe. And so Christian missions out of Europe only got to the United States. So we are we have benefited from the westward movement of the gospel of Christ. So when you get to heaven, you might want to look up Paul and Silas and Luke and say, I'm glad you brought the gospel westward into Europe, which eventually got into the United States. And this is primarily where most of us were saved, by hearing the gospel in the United States. Now, a few may have been eastward, but anyway, we have the blessing of this. And so, very clear in the passage that the Spirit led them not eastward at this point, but led them westward into Europe. And so we can be thankful for that. And so let me read verses 1 and 2. Then came he to Derbe, this is Acts 16, 1, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for this opportunity to be in the house of God today. We thank you for all that are in attendance. Pray that you'll use the Scriptures once again to deal with our hearts. Help us to grow in truth and put to practice the truth you've given us here. Help us to be a church that has a concern internally for ourselves, but also externally for other people, other churches, other nations as well. We just commit all this to thee now, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have in the journey, we have, as we saw in the previous passage here, And verse 40, 1540, Paul chose Silas. And so Barnabas took John Mark and ministered to him, did a very effective job, and brought this young man back to a strong position where he could be profitable for the Lord's work. But in this case, Luke is going to follow the church planning of Paul and now Silas. And so they revisit, we're told here in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. So we go back to these areas there up in modern-day Turkey. So if you want to look in the map sometime, where is Turkey? And this is where Paul and Barnabas went. And then from Turkey they went westward into Greece and ultimately into the Roman Empire and Italy or Rome and so on. So in the commentary here we have the second missionary journey about AD 50 to 52. So if the Lord was crucified in AD 30, so about 20 years after that, so things had to get established there in the promised land, and now we have missions going out in the very generation of the Lord, with Paul and Silas desiring to revisit Baptist church plants in Syria, Cilicia, Derbe, and Lystra. And Lystra, of course, was the city of Paul's stoning, with letters to the Gentiles. So remember the Jerusalem church under the leadership here of James wrote letters and sent the letters back to churches along the way, all the way back to the Antioch church, and now Paul would have the opportunity to take these letters as well to other churches, saying that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved, Gentiles. It's faith in Christ. And so this is biblical doctrine here. So a historian focused on a certain disciple, giving details such as his name, Timotheus. So notice the focus here that Luke takes us, a certain disciple. Now there obviously were other disciples, but here's a certain disciple, and so the focus is going to be on him. And his name was Timotheus, or we understand him as Timothy, with a Jewish mother, Eunice, we're told. He was the son of a certain woman. Certain disciple, certain woman, which was a Jewess. So we find out later on in 2 Timothy 1:5, her name was Eunice. Eunice means something like good victory. The EU and the Greek is good, the word for good, and Nike, victory, good victory. So anyway, that's her name, Eunice, and but he had a Greek father. We're also told there in 2 Timothy 1:5, his grandmother was Lois. And so Lois and his mother taught him the Word of God. So think of this in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think this is an important point. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul is writing this to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And he says that from a child thou, who's the thou, Timothy, hast known the holy scriptures. So Eunice and Lois taught him the Old Testament scriptures as a young man. But he wasn't saved. Didn't get saved till got saved under Paul's ministry. But he's learning the scriptures here. So he'd been prepared for salvation by knowing the scriptures. And he goes on to say, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So that's what the scriptures do. They make us able to be wise unto salvation. So from scripture we find out, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I need to repent of sin. I need to trust the savior. And all that's found in the scriptures. And so we go over that. People get prepared. The Lord prepares people this way, and young people especially. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation through faith, not works, but faith, which is in Christ Jesus, And why the scriptures? Because they're all given by inspiration of God. They're the breath of God. The Lord uses the breath of God to bring about conviction and salvation. All right, so we have reference here to Timothy. And his mother and grandmother taught him the word of God. His father was a Greek, a Gentile, and presumably was not interested in spiritual things. Presumably, Timothy was aware of the stoning of Lystra. So how could he be from Lystra and not know about that stoning? In fact, we see he had been a disciple there at Lystra. So presumably then, when he was made aware of the stoning of Lystra, heard this man named Paul preach there in Lystra, and the people hated him, took him outside the city and stoned him. And then he got up, went back into the city to show, hey, here's a miracle, supernatural miracle just occurred, because he's left for dead. And so this would have had a tremendous impact. And so here's young Timothy, taught by his mother and grandmother the Word of God. The Word of God's dealing with his heart. I'm a sinner. I need to trust the Lord as Savior. Wait a minute, here's a man coming into town. He's preaching this very message. The Lord used the scripture in the preaching of Paul, and then the supernatural miracle. So he somewhere along the line, he gets saved. He becomes Paul's son in the faith. So we're told that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, his son in the faith. And so Paul was the one that won Timothy to the Lord. And he became was baptized, became a strong disciple in the Lystra Baptist Church. So remember, they went to Lystra and started churches. So what would we call that? Lystra Baptist Church. And was well reported, with a well reported testimony by the brethren. All right, so verse 2 says, and well reported by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. So he became, as a young man, saved, baptized, church member, started serving in the church, no doubt, had a good testimony among the others and so on. So here'd be a good candidate, if he's interested, to go with Paul. And so Paul recognized here's a young man. So I think we have to understand there'd be a mutual relationship between Timothy and Paul, or Paul and Timothy. And so I don't think we need to force this on the verse and say, Paul said, hey, Timothy, you're coming with me. I don't care what you think. No, there'd been a mutual relationship. You're coming with me. I want to come with you. Or I want to come with you. Okay, you can come with me. Let me hear your testimony. All right, you're a good, young, solid man. Now, they'd already had the challenge with John Mark, so I think he checked things out here. All right, so is he going to be a man that I want to come with me? And it turned out that he was. So we look at these things. Now, next point here, Timothy was a half-breed with his Greek father who may have forbade him circumcision. So So he was the spiritual son of Paul. We mentioned that. They had a mutual love for each other and the work of God. So Paul had this young man circumcised because of the Jews, since they knew his father was a Gentile. So here we see this in verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and circumcise him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so Paul realized that when he, as Judaism had spread throughout all these regions, there were always Jews around, and he'd already ran into the problem of the Jews following on his tracks. And so he realized that Timothy's going to go with me, and he's part Jew, part Gentile. We don't want to cause any issues here. So this is a big deal back in those days. Today it's not an issue, but it was back in those days. And so Timothy was already a disciple, right? He was already a disciple, is that right? And then he was circumcised. So it's very clear he was not circumcised for salvation. Very clear there. Did not save him. Whereas the Jews back in 15:1 said that except they be circumcised, they cannot be saved. Remember that? Chapter 15, verse 1. And so, in fact, Paul, remember between the first and second missionary journey, Paul wrote the Galatian letter and sent it out back to these Galatian churches. So if you look there in Galatians chapter 5, so keep in mind the timeline. We're trying to look at all this. Galatians chapter 5, Paul said there, 5:2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, now these are churches he already started, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is better to do the whole law. All right, so he makes it very clear here, circumcision didn't save in his letter. And so they revisit. So Paul's revisiting these churches. He'd already written the Galatian letter to them. He's also bringing letters from the Jerusalem church, and he's revisiting these churches, and these churches are operating well. But because of Timothy, if he's going to go with Paul, and there's going to be the Jews always there, Paul didn't want this to be a distraction here, so he had Timothy circumcised. And this would have been public knowledge and so on. Now, in the case of Titus, when Titus went with Paul, since Titus was a Gentile, there was no need for him ever to be circumcised. All right. So, anyway, Timothy may have had the gift of mercy, one final point here, attracting both the opposite gifts here, Peter and John. So, in 2 Timothy, I derive that. It seems like Timothy is timid, although there's no play on the words, to come and revisit Paul in prison. But anyway, other factors may contribute to this. But, all right, so here we have verses 1 through 3. Then next we notice in verses 4 and 5, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them to, the decrees to keep that were ordained by the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So no longer was there hanging over their head, what about this thing of circumcision? That was taken off the board. So no longer an issue. The Baptist trio revisited the Baptist churches and delivered the biblical decrees in the Jerusalem letter about sans circumcision or no circumcision for salvation, but including the four necessary things. Remember, the necessary things were not works, but if you're a Gentile and you get saved, there should be no more idolatry in your life. Get rid of your idols. And there's no more immorality. Now, this is, remember, the Gentile world, like New York, Las Vegas, and Los Angeles today. I mean, idolatry, immorality galore, right? And you go to Los Angeles, people find out, wait a minute, you're an adult, you haven't been immoral, what's wrong with you? I mean, that's the whole world there, you know, for the most part. Anyway, and then no blood consumption. So you don't eat these animals unless you drain the blood. And no drinking of blood. No blood drinking. So this would have been the four necessary things that Gentiles are to give up. So, not for their salvation, obviously, but if you're a converted person, you're going to realize Christ is not going to tolerate any idols. So he is your God, no other idols. You cannot live an immoral life any longer. You have to give up your blood consumption. Okay, I'm converted. This is what expected of me. Now, would a saved sinner ever go back to idolatry? A possibility. Would a saved Christian ever go back to immorality? Yeah, it happens. But this certainly shouldn't be the case. We have victory in Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us not to get back into these things. All right. So through the efforts of Paul's Galatian epistle to these churches and now the Jerusalem letter, see, so think of this, a 1-2 punch. You got Galatians, you got these letters, I'm back. And so the Gentile churches were established, united, and grew numerically, since faith and not works save the sinner. So here we see unity in salvation, and doctrine gave Baptist unity. And so when there's unity around doctrine, then there's biblical unity. Now, all Christians have a unity in Christ. We have the same Savior. But not all Christians are united in doctrine. So that's where we need to grow in the Word of God, and we become united in doctrine, doctrinal practices such as local church ordinances, Great Commission, and many other things here, and so on. So we need this unity. There are many so-called Baptist churches today with which we could we're not in unity in practice, maybe even in salvation. A lot of liberal Baptist churches today, and so on. So just because somebody says they're a Baptist doesn't mean, or they come from a Baptist church, doesn't mean there is doctrinal unity there. But here are these churches. They were all united. Why wouldn't they be united? Because Paul started them. He gave them all the same teaching. Taught everybody the same thing everywhere. That's 1 Corinthians 4:17. Taught the same thing everywhere he went. So they're united in doctrine. And so as I've stated before, we appreciate the unity we have with some of the area churches here in these states around us and so on. We appreciate that unity. But there are other churches that deliberately do not come because they're not united around us in doctrine. Well, okay, but we're going to lay out the Word of God and in our lecture series and so on. And if you're interested, hopefully you'll respond as well biblically. So we do have unity, but we don't have unity with Southern Baptist Convention. That right away destroys the indigenous aspect of a local church and the autonomy of a local church. Southern Baptist Convention doesn't allow autonomy, follow that, or other types of conventions. Anyway, we move on. So verses 6 through 10. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. All right, so here you have to look at a map on all this, but I try to lay this out. So Luke described the Spirit's westward call. The Spirit's call westward from Asia into Europe. Now the trio of Baptists, the trio was the human instruments to facilitate the Great Commission throughout Europe and eventually to North America. All right, so the church planters expanded their outreach as the Holy Ghost, who sent them out from the church in the first mission journey, led them. They left Lystra and Antioch, Pisidia, going north. All right, so you look on the map, going north to Phrygia. And they were stopped from going due west into Asia. So due west from Lystra would have been in Ephesus. And so the Lord didn't want them to go to Ephesus at this time. Presumably the Ephesians were not ready for this. So they didn't go due west. And so they went northwest to Mysia. So now they're going northwest angle. but stop from going northeast to Bithynia. So Bithynia is at the north of Turkey, and this would have taken them in an eastward direction here. So they stopped from going that way, but went to the western port of Troas. So in Turkey, if you look on the map there, there's a ocean between Turkey and Greece. And so basically the only real appropriate port would be up there in Troas, across a narrow part of the ocean there. And so this is how the Lord wanted them to go to Troas, where the port would be. So you can take my word for it, but you look on a map, you can see what the Lord was doing. So here, once again, I try to give this to you. So from Lystra, they went north. They can go north, yes. They wanted to go west, no. They wanted to go northwest, yes. They wanted to go northeast, no. And then once they got northwest and up high in Turkey, they were allowed to go west, yes. All right, so you see that? So the Spirit's saying, yes, no, yes, no, yes. And very directly and definitely led them to the port of Troas, where they were to cross. So in order to leave Asia and to go to Europe, they needed the passage from the port of Troas. So notice now here, the Lord had, and present tense by the way, has a geographical will for them and for us, for blessing. A geographical will. Think of that. So, for us here in Cromwell, Connecticut. Cromwell, Connecticut, right? This is the Lord's geographical will for us in Cromwell, Connecticut. Where it snows and it's cold. All right? And where it is a blue state. All right? So, wait a minute. Can we have a redo on this? No, this is where the Lord wants us. And this is where the place of blessing is. The place of blessing is being his geographical will. No, I want to go south. I want to go south where it never snows. Sun always shines. Everybody's friendly. Now, we were south. We're down in Virginia. There were Baptist churches on every corner, and half of those Baptists were unsaved people. Never went to church. You know, so there's a message here that the Lord has a geographical will for us. And I can see how my wife and I and our family were led from place to place to place as the Lord pushed and he pulled. And they pushed and pulled and pushed and pulled, just like with Paul and Barnabas. He's pushing over here, pulling away from there. Here, back and forth, and how we ended up here in the Lord's will. And that's why you're here as well. That's why you're here as well. So so we want to be in the geographical will for the Lord's blessing upon us. So through the labyrinth of territories, the Spirit led the trio to hear the Macedonian call. Through the vision of Paul. So Paul had a vision, we're told here. So let's read further here. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So they're at Troas. He's at Troas there. And a vision appears to him. There stood a man of Macedonia. Macedonia would be over there in Greece. Right? And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia, so that's the big territory there, and help us. So the man in the vision that Paul saw said, you come to Greece, Macedonia, and you help us. So he saw some man in the vision who's saying, come and help us. Verse 10 says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we. When I say that pronoun we, who's the we? The author of the book. Who's the author of Acts? Same author of Luke. Who's the author of Luke? Luke. All right. And immediately we, so here's the first time we find out Luke joins them. And so the conclusion is, I believe a biblical conclusion is, who is the us? Who's the Macedonian man? I believe this is Luke, who was in Philippi, Macedonia, and he ended up there at the port. And lo and behold, the Lord orchestrates all this. So Paul and Silas end up there at the port of Troas. Luke is there. At least Paul sees Luke in a vision. And then Luke shows up and says, hey, we're going to go with you. So I think this is the way the Lord orchestrated all this. You follow that? All right. Now, there's a song, I think, in some songbooks talks about Jesus, the man of Macedonia. He is not the man of Macedonia. So if that's in our songbook, we're not singing that, right? But anyway, so we have the, in the vision he saw a man of Macedonia, Luke, who wanted the trio to help us. For the first time, the writer of Acts used we, referring to the physician Luke, and indicating that we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So he jumped from one pronoun to another pronoun, and who could that possibly be? So they end up there in Philippi, which was the chief city in Macedonia, we're told, and had a great medical school there. And who was Luke? Well, Luke was a physician with the gift of teaching. All right, so we start to put some things together. So, and now the foursome knew that the Lord had called them to this location. So, here we have Timothy and Silas and Paul, and now Luke, the foursome. And so, arguments for Luke as the man of Macedonia include the following. Number one, Philippi had a medical school. Number two, Luke stayed behind to minister to the Philippian Baptist Church when Paul left. So, in time, so we're going to jump ahead for just a minute. In chapter 16, verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, so in verse 12 they get to the city of Philippi, they spend a great deal of time in Philippi. They win Lydia to the Lord. There's a demon-possessed young maiden. And then Paul and Barnabas are thrown in prison by the Philippian jailer. And so they're in this Roman province, and they're condemned as Romans and thrown in prison. We see that later in the chapter. And then notice finally in verse 40, so we're in Acts 16:40, it says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. So in this case, they is referring to Paul and Silas. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They departed. Not we, they. Who's that? Paul and Silas departed. Who stayed behind? The person behind we, that's Luke. Luke doesn't catch up with them until Acts chapter 20. You follow that? And so Luke stays behind in Philippi and heads up that church. Till later on, he gets it organized. And so how well did Luke do there? Well, if you look over there in Philippians, by the way, there's an epistle to the Philippians later on written. Notice Philippians chapter 1. So it's later on, Paul writes back to the Philippian Baptist Church. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So they had a plurality of elders, and they had deacons. They had sufficient members in that church to have pastors and deacons. Think of that. So That's the product of Paul starting the church there with a woman, Lydia, and the women with her, and the demon-possessed young woman, and the Philippian jailer. Remember that? Starts the church with this crowd, and it grows so that they have elders and deacons, so it became a large church. And apparently Luke stayed behind and ministered there in that church till it got going very well, and then he catches up with Paul later on. You follow that? So you see the background of all this? See how it ties in? And so here we have Luke, who was a physician, historian, teacher, church planner, pastor, very talented man there. And no doubt he's a married man. Wife's probably still back there in Philippi and so on. We don't find out anything about many of these, although we do have this in Acts chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 and following, about the apostles and their wives were with them. But anyway, so he left finally in Acts chapter 20 and catches up with Paul again. And then the other point here is that Luke gave a great amount of material about the ministry in Philippi. So as he's writing the book of Acts, he goes into great detail in contrast to other churches that were planted where there's scant material. But he gives a lot of material. So these are all secondary arguments, but why not try to put some things together? So Luke tried to keep out of the limelight. He writes to Theophilus, and he is a physician, and it seems so obvious that a physician wrote the commentary of Luke, but Luke never says, "I, Luke, wrote this." It's not about Luke being the writer. It's about the Lord and what the Lord did through the words of God. And likewise, in the book of Acts, Luke doesn't say, "And I got to go with Paul. I mean, I traveled with him," but he keeps himself in the background, as the biblical writers do. All right, so then finally here in verses 11 and 12, let's look in verse 10. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So here the Lord led the three, here, and they end up there in the port of Troas. He sees the vision. Luke apparently shows up sometime quickly after the vision. And they go over there, and now they minister there. So verse 11, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia," which is a little island there, "and the next day to Neapolis," which is the first city, the new city there in Greece, "and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony." So it's a Roman colony. "And we were in that city abiding certain days." And so it's a Roman colony. So it was open to Romans and Roman control. So this is the point that Paul brings out there later on in verse 37 when he's in prison. And Paul says, verse 37, "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." So we're in a Roman colony headed up by Romans, and we're Roman citizens, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And so this caused real problems with the leadership there in Philippi that had to answer to the Romans, "Why did you arrest a Roman?" Paul had this hanging over their head, and this is why the Philippian church could grow and without any problems, because nobody wanted to touch this Baptist church now, because the Romans almost looked like the Romans leadership would be protecting the church there. So anyway, this is what we have going on here. So we see how the Lord orchestrated all this church planning. And what the background of the Philippian church. Now remember, the Philippian church was the one to which Paul wrote when he was in prison. And Philippians is filled with about 17 references and verbs and nouns to joy and rejoice. So Paul's rejoicing in prison in Rome, writing to the Philippian church, that Luke apparently headed up and made it a strong church with bishops and deacons. So you see how all these things tie together and how the scriptures start to come alive and become three-dimensional to us. And yet in all of this, the Lord led very specifically to these men to accomplish this work. Very clearly the Lord was behind this. And so, and as we think of what the Lord has done in our church as well, he was behind the starting of this church. He's behind who he brings in, and he's behind what we're trying to do here and so on. And so this is not just accidental. We're not just fumbling our way through. The Lord leads in spite of us. He leads and he accomplishes things, and so we can rejoice in that. Our Father, perpetual, help us to learn the lessons that we see in the book of Acts, and especially chapter 16. We thank thee for what you've done in the past, and we thank you for what you're doing here as well. Pray that you work in hearts and lives, and help us have an understanding of your will and what you want us to accomplish, we pray, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.